All right, today's topic is tefillah. I wanted to make the title a little exciting, so I titled this year, Why Bother Davening? It's not as controversial as it sounds. Or maybe it is. So we'll figure it out as we go. There's a very obvious problem when we talk about davening. What's the problem in giving a shiur on davening? The problem with the shiur on davening is essentially, davening is supposed to be an experience, and we're trying to turn it into an intellectual study right now. So that we've already ruined davening. By trying to have a shiur on davening, in some regard, we've already ruined davening. In 1973, Rav Soloveitchik was giving a parsha shiur. He was speaking to the rabbinic alumni of YU. And I want to read you a quote that he shared at that time. He's talking about Klal Yisrael's relationship with tefillah. Now, if you've ever heard about Rav Soloveitchik as a davener, not just as a person who spoke about davening and gave beautiful shiurim and lectures about davening, but if you've ever met someone who's seen Rav Soloveitchik daven, or you've read a description of people who've seen Rav Soloveitchik daven, it was an unbelievable thing. I met a woman this past year on Shavuos. She came over to me and she said, I gave a shiur about Rav Soloveitchik, and she came over afterwards, she said, to watch Rav Soloveitchik daven, she says, I remember as a young girl growing up in Boston, I remember, especially on the Yom Noram, being on the other side of the Mechitza, but looking over the Mechitza to watch the Rav, daven Shmona Esrei, especially by the Yom Noram. She said, it was unbelievable. You saw a person having a conversation with God. As much as we think of, you know, Soloveitchik being the great intellectual giant that he was, but she said, you looked at him and you saw a person conversing with the Creator of the world. So the Rav said in 1973, the Jewish people discovered prayer. We've taught the world how to pray, and yet we ourselves have forgotten how to pray. I mean, Klal Yisrael are the ones who figured out what tefillah is supposed to look like. And then unfortunately, for ourselves, we ruined it. And the Rav went on to tell the following story. The Rav told the famous story about that epic moment where the Baal HaTanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Li'adi, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, if you will, of the seven Rebbes of Lubavitch, had to make a choice in his own life. He was deciding, should I go to, that's what the Rav described in that year, should I go to the major Torah center in Vilna, which was the world of the Vilna Gaon, or should I go to Mezrich? Mezrich being the place of the Maggid of Mezrich, who was the second leader of the Hasidic world, the primary disciple, one of the primary disciples of the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Tanya, who was a tremendous spiritual giant and an intellectual genius, was grappling, where should I go? Should I go to Vilna, which was known certainly as the Torah center, perhaps? Or should I go to Mezrich? And the Baal Tanya famously decided, that he was going to go to Mezrich. Because he said, to learn, in Vilna I'm going to learn more about how to learn. He says, to learn, I already know how to learn. Somewhat I know how to learn. He says, to daven, I don't know the first thing about davening. I need to learn how to daven. So he decided to go to Mezrich. And the Rav told that story to emphasize how a Jew has to learn how to daven. Now again, the inherent problem with learning how to daven is the next line that the Rav said in 1973. And that is, the Rav said, prayer is an art. Prayer is an art. We have totally forgotten this art. Today it is no more than a mechanical performance. True prayer is an exciting experience and an adventure. How many of us look at the opportunity to daven as an exciting experience and an adventure? An art form. And yet, Rav Soloveitchik said that's what it really is. And the Jewish people know that better than anyone else. We discovered it, we mastered it, and then we lost it and we ruined it. So again, you have this inherent problem. We're here, we're discussing ideas about tefillah. Will that help us to become better daveners? I hope so. But part of the problem is that tefillah, Rav Soloveitchik said, is supposed to be experiential. It's supposed to be an adventure. We're sitting in a classroom now, and I'm the only one talking, and you're listening. It doesn't seem like such a great adventure. We could probably find other ways to have more exciting adventures than to sit here talking. Right? So we've already done something to damage tefillah, but having said that hakdama, we still need to talk about tefillah. Because if we don't talk about it, if we don't even start thinking about it, if we don't start rediscovering how to make it an adventure and how to make it exciting again, so then for sure, we're only going to kill it further. There's an amazing Shemi Shmuel in this week's Parsha. Parsha's Vayigash, he quotes the Arizal. Shemi Shmuel says, it's interesting, you look at davening, the Arizal says, and the Arizal explains, al pi kabbalah, the various stages of davening, how a person is ascending through the various olamos, We start off with Karbanos, and then Pesukei de Zimra, and we're working our way up to Shema, Birchas Kriya Shema, and Shema, and finally come to Shemona Esrei, which is the height of davening, the apex of the Tefillah. And Shemona Esrei is said in a whisper. And the Shem Yishmuel quotes the Arizal, as saying the reason that Shemona Esrei, the height of davening, is said in a whisper, is because the height of Tefillah is a very, very intimate and private conversation. The way that two loved ones would be whispering to each other behind closed doors. That's the height of Tefillah. So again, we have a problem, because we're sitting as a group, and we're discussing Tefillah in a way that we're trying to make it very universal, or trying to share ideas that everyone can enjoy from, while at the same time there's something so deeply personal about Tefillah, that to turn it into a shiur automatically. If it's not a private conversation, right, either between you and yourself and you and Hashem, then we're not really working on Tefillah, but at the same time, again, we have to work on Tefillah. Because there's a Gemara in Brachos Daf Lamed Beis. The Gemara in Brachos and Daf Lamed Beis says there are four things that always need chizuk, which means it's always worthwhile to give a shiur on these four topics. What are the four things? The Gemara says Torah. Torah always needs chizuk. Again, Torah can mean a variety of things. Does Torah mean Lima Torah? The Gemara doesn't say Lima Torah, the study of Torah, but Torah. Maisim Tovim. They may sound generic, but each of these things in their own way need a lot of chizuk. Derech Eretz is the fourth one, and the third one on the list is Tefillah. Tefillah always needs chizuk. The Gemara in Brachos earlier, I think it's on Daf Zayin, says that Tefillah is a davar she'omid berumo shel olam. It's something that stands at the height of the universe. It's one of the most important things. Again, this art form that Klal Yisrael discovered and developed. And yet, the Gemara, already in the times of, again, in the times of the Gemara, they reflected on this. The fact that despite being something that's omid berumo sha'olam, b'nei aldim mezalzlin ba. People don't take it seriously. They don't give it the proper respect. They don't necessarily invest in it the way that we should. I'll tell you another quote from the Rav. Since we're in Stern College, I got a quote from the Rav. Rav Soloveitchik said, you know what the problem with American Jews is? The problem with American Jews is that they don't want to daven, they want to have davened. That's a very profound statement. What's the difference? They don't want to daven. They want to daven. They want to have daven. They want to be able to say when they go to sleep at night, check. You know, I got it. Checked it off my list. Daven, past tense. I want to be done with it. It's very hard. I'll speak very honestly for a second now. It's very hard to find. I think in probably the communities that most of us come from, it's very hard to find a minyan, a tefillah, where there's a real focus on tefillah. Where the pace is humanly possible to keep pace. Let's start with that. Certainly during the week and even on Shabbos, when in theory we have more time. The second, you know, a chazan gets up and he sings like one extra tune, you already see people looking around as if, right? Meaning, he's cutting into my Shabbos nap. I'm only going to get 6 hours instead of 6 hours in 1 minute. So, and people get very upset. So tefillah needs a lot of chizuk. And we need to learn to be excited about davening. Not to have davened, right, but to want to daven. The way the David Melech says, Va'ani tefillah. Va'ani tefillah. Rabbi Yochanan says in the Gemara Brachos, Halavai, that a person should be mispal kol hayom kulo. Rabbi Yochanan had a notion, I wish I could daven all day. I have to do other things as well. But how many of us feel, I wish I could daven all day? How many of us feel that we have the tools and the desire and the energy to even want to daven all day? The word tzaddikim will live that way. Rav Chatzko Levenstein, the great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, used to say, and he was a person, again, who had such a love for davening. You see someone who's good at davening, right? And again, who are we to judge? Just because a person's davening for a long time doesn't necessarily automatically mean that their davening is better than someone who davenes shorter. But sometimes you see a person, you see they're invested in tefillah in a certain way, and they're excited about it in a certain way. You see a certain concentration and a certain connection to it, right? And you say, like, what does that person have that I don't have? So Chatzko Levenstein used to say, he said, I look forward from one davening to the next. Meaning, most of us, even if we have a great davening, so when we're done davening, we need a break. Rav Chatzko says, I'm so excited. When I finish Shacharis, I'm so excited for Mincha. When I finish Mincha, I'm so excited for Maariv. I look forward from one tefillah to the next, like a person who enjoys a delicious meal looks forward to a good meal. Like on a Friday afternoon, as you start to, you know, smell the chicken soup, or you wake up Shabbos morning, and you smell the chulin, and you know there's going to be a delicious lunch waiting, right? Or a person knows they're going out for their birthday to their favorite restaurant. And you remember how good it was last time, and you're so excited. And you're genuinely looking forward to it. Rav Chatzko Levenstein says, the second I finish one of Esther, I can't wait, I'm so excited for the next time. I get to daven Shmoneh Esrei again. So what is this excitement? What is this experience? What are we trying to rediscover? What is this broken thing that needs so much chizik that Chazal already identified? And again, we shouldn't feel bad. If we're having a hard time with davening, we shouldn't feel bad. Again, if Chazal were already saying they were having trouble with it, so obviously, alachas kam v'kama, fast forward 1600, 1800 years, and of course we're having a hard time with it. The Gemara even says, there's a Talmud Yerushalmi where one of the Tanaim says, I'm thankful for my spine. Because if not for my spine, I wouldn't even realize I was davening. Because sometimes, you know, I get to modim and I bow, I'm in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei. About a Tanayim said such a thing. Right? Another Tana said, in order to make it through davening, I count the bricks on the wall, just to pass the time. Anyway, so we're not the first people who grappled with, you know, trying to find meaning and feeling that our davening is worthwhile. But what's the excitement of davening? What was Rav Chatzko Levenshin so excited about? What was Rav Salavitcher? What was the prayer being an art that the Rav was talking about? The excitement, the adventure. And we know the answer. Again, we know it, the machshava, and now we're going to try to figure out how we can actually start to feel it. And again, the more we think about it, that it helps. Hopefully it helps. But at the end of the day, until we try to experience it, we can talk about tefillah forever. We can go to millions of shirim on tefillah. And until we make a conscious effort to work on our tefillah, and to invest in our tefillah, and to be present when we're davening, to pause for 2 seconds before we start davening, and just acknowledge what we're doing. I'm about to have a conversation with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The art form of tefillah, the excitement of tefillah, is the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe. If we would stop for 10 seconds, I really believe this, if we would stop for 10 seconds, 5 seconds, 2 seconds, before we start davening, how many times have we done that before we started davening, where we just paused for a second and said, zoom out for a second, picture myself, just like zoom out, look down on myself from above, and realize this is Hashem's world, and now I have a private audience with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And He's fully focused on me. He's not on His phone texting while I'm talking to Him. He's fully engaged. And He's listening to everything I have to say. And there's this amazing opportunity that stands before me. Right? So we become embarrassed. How could I be bored? This is so exciting. I get to petition the Melech Malchim Lachim, who's in charge of everything, who's in control of everything. I have a private audience with Him, with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So why don't we feel that? And what can we do to fix that? Do we feel that it's a dialogue? How many of us feel it's a dialogue? Right? I think one of the main complaints we have about tefillah is that I feel like it's a monologue. I feel like I give my presentation, and then I listen and I wait, hoping the heavens are going to open up and Hashem's going to say something back to me, and He doesn't. I'll tell you a very sad story. It's a very important story, though. So remember this story. Rav Shimon Schwab. Rav Shimon Schwab was, of course, the head of the Breuer's community in Washington Heights. That was from 1958 and on. Prior to that, for about 25 years, he was a Rav in Baltimore. And he had the following experience. It's a sad story, but we'll be able to relate to it. Rav Schwab, one Sunday morning, was walking down the street. And he was walking past a church. And all of a sudden, as he's walking down the street, church is letting out, and he sees the wife of the president of his shul coming out of church on a Sunday morning. Rav Schwab was mortified. He was scared. He was going to embarrass her. He didn't know what to make of this very strange scene as she was exiting the church. So he quickly turned around and ran the other way. So it took him a few days to wrap his head around. Well, what should I do? Should I speak to her? Should I pretend I didn't see her? This is the wife of the president of my kahila. So finally Rav Schwab says, I have to have a conversation with her. He calls her up. He says, Mrs. So-and-so, I want to invite you to my house. I want to speak to you about something. Okay, so they make an appointment. She comes over. Prepares a cup of tea for her, they sit down together. She says, Rabbi, what's on your mind? So Schwab says, I don't even know where to begin. He says, I've been thinking about this for a few days. You know, Sunday, I was walking on such and such a street, and I saw you walking out of the church. So she bursts out loud and says, no, Rabbi, don't get nervous. He says, Rabbi, come on, you know me, Rabbi. I'm a very proud Jew. I'm an Orthodox Jew. Trust me, I love being Jewish. I have no intentions of, God forbid, leaving the religion. It's just that there's something that they have in church that we don't have. There's something they have that I find it to be so meaningful. I'm a proud Jew and I identify as an Orthodox Jew. Just there's one thing they have by the church that we don't have, and I can't, it's too special of an opportunity to turn it down. So Rashad says, what is it? So she says, they have something called confession. You go, you sit in this little box, yeah, you knock on the window, and the priest opens up, right? And you pour out your heart to the priest. And it's an amazing experience. You should try it, Rabbi. Schwab says, no thanks. I'm okay. Thank you very much. So Rosh Hashanah says, but we also have confession. We have tachnun, we have vidui. Right? We also have things that are confession. And this is what she says to Rosh Hashanah. She turns to Rosh Hashanah and she says it with all sincerity. She said it and she didn't even realize. She said, no, but Rabbi, you don't understand. In the church, when you're sitting in confession, there's actually somebody listening. There's actually somebody listening. There's someone on the other side of that door. On the other side of that little window, there's someone like real there. Ki'ilu, that priest on the other side of the door, is more real than the creator of the universe. But we all feel that way. We daven, and we daven, and we ask for things. And we petition Hashem for things. And even the times when things work out, Hashem, maybe like, send me a message, something, to respond. Where's the dialogue? And again, it is a dialogue. Chazal are telling us it's a dialogue. The tzaddikim and the righteous women of Jewish history who had that connection are saying, yeah, I'm conversing with Hashem. And yet we don't feel like it's a conversation. So what can we do to respond to the president, the wife of the president of Schwab's shul, going back to, who knows, the 1940s, 1950s? Yeah, what can we do? What can we do to enhance our tefillah so it feels more like a dialogue, or at least that we can feel that we're not wasting our time? Because again, there's a lot of frustration. I think any of us who are honest, I'll speak for myself, I can say very honestly, I enjoy learning Torah much more than I enjoy davening. I do. Now, there are times, I certainly have moments in my life I can think of specific tefillos that I daven in particular places at a particular time, that I can close my eyes and I can transport myself to that place in a second. But that's a handful of times over the course of my whole life. There's other times maybe I can't close my eyes and put myself in that place, but I can think back and remember it more abstract as a meaningful prayer. But if you were to ask me, Moshe Tzvi, where did you daven Shacharis this morning? I would have to stop, I'd probably have to think about it. Right? And if you were to ask me, did you say, and pick whatever, any bracha from Shmoneh Esrei this morning, did you say Tekav Shofar this morning in Shmoneh Esrei? So I would say to you, probably. I have no reason to believe I didn't. I don't have any vivid recollection of saying Tekav Shofar this morning. But Eliyahu Lopian used to say, if you ask a person, at the end of a day, did you go to work today? They don't usually have to think so hard to figure out, to remember if they went to work that day. And yet if you ask that same person, did you say Baruch Aleinu today? Baruch Aleinu. Did I say Baruch Aleinu on Shacharis? Let me think about that. Probably. But says Rabbi Eliyahu Lopian, Baruch Aleinu is going to work. That's asking Hashem for parnasa. That's asking Hashem for success. So why is it that we're so detached from it? Right? And how do we make it more meaningful? And how do we feel like it's worth our time to show up and talk to a Kadosh Baruch Hu? So the first thing I want to read to you is a halacha. Okay? Straight out of the Shulchan Aruch. This is not a Musar book. This is the authentic code of Jewish law written by Rabbi Yosef Cairo. This is what it says in Hilchos Tefillah. The truth is, I probably should have read you the quote first and asked you what sefer you think I'm reading from. You probably would have said Mesillas Yesharim or Chosadikim, right? Maybe Rav Pinkus on Tefillah. This is straight out of the Shulchan Aruch. And part of the reason we struggle with Tefillah is because maybe our expectations are completely off. Maybe we shouldn't go into it expecting a dialogue. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's a completely wrong expectation. And maybe even being answered. Whether or not I'm going to hear a voice come out of the heavens, or I'm going to get even a sign from God, or I'm even going to be responded to at all. Maybe that expectation is tremendously haughty. Listen to this halacha as it's found in Shulchan Aruch. This is in chapter 98, Simen Tzadiches, in Seif Hei. Okay? The Shulchan Aruch is quoting from the Torah, which was the predecessor of the organization of Torah law. Al Yachshov. Zilchus Tefillah, Simen Tzadiches, Seif Hei. Al Yachshov. A person should not think. Ra'ui hu. That I am worthy. Shiyase HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bakashasi. Keiven Shekivanti B'Tfilasi. The halacha says, you should not assume, even if you have a great davening, even if you feel it's one of those davenings where I had kavana from beginning to end, a person should not assume that Hashem is going to answer your tefillah. Why? It's a shocking halacha. It's a pretty shocking halacha. Ki adraba, ze mazkir avonosov shel adam, shal yedei kach mefashrifim v'maisov lomar batuachu b'schuyosov. So you asked Hashem for X, Y, or Z. Yeah? So it says in Shulchan Aruch, If we want to talk really honest for a second, the truth is, what you just did by asking for something is you asked your records to be reviewed. You said, Hashem, I think I deserve this, right? Or I want this. So Hashem says, oh, you want that, okay. So let me see how you're doing in the things that I've asked you to do. Right? Because there's a lot of things that I want from you also. So I assume if you're asking, presumably you're justified, right? You're a reasonable person. You must think that you deserve it. So says the Shulchan Aruch, be careful. When you start asking for things, Adarabba, you're maskir avonos of Shaladim. You're essentially awakening a judgment in heaven. They're going to now check your deeds, they're going to check the ledger, and see how you're doing, because the fact that you're asking, you must be batuach ubizchuyosav, you must be confident that you're worthy of such a thing. So therefore, don't go into davening demanding or expecting anything. Go into davening with tremendous humility and hope that maybe you'll be so lucky as to win the lottery. Eliyachshov shiyasa kodesh baruch hu bechasto. Hope that Hashem, in His endless kindness, again, it's not as ridiculous as winning the lottery. God is always showering the world with kindness. So you have a good chance of winning. But you shouldn't think that you have it coming to you. Not at all. Rather, go into davening, yachshov, shiyasa kodesh baruch hu bechasto. Hashem in His infinite kindness is maybe going to do a favor for me. V'yomer belibo. Listen to these words. It's hard to read. Mi ani dal v'nivze bolavakish meis melech malchei amlochem kodesh baruch hu. You should think to yourself, who am I, lowly basar v'dam, a human being of flesh and blood, who's made plenty of mistakes in my life, to now go before the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, and to say, you know, I would like this. If not for his endless kindness, if that's not the context in which I'm approaching God, then something's a little bit off. That's what Shulchan Aruch is telling us. To go into davening with an expectation that I'm worthy of being answered, with the assumption that I should be answered, already is slightly misguided, and perhaps very haughty. It's a hard halacha to swallow, but it's important for us to see it. That's number one. I think as an extension of that, there's a notion in tefillah that the Rambam discusses. And that is, maybe we're wrong to assume that tefillah has anything to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu responding. What does the word tefillah mean? Why was Naftali called Naftali? Why are tefillin called tefillin? What does that shorish mean? It means to attach to something. It's a lashon of iskashus, of chibur, of attachment. So maybe tefillah is supposed to be one-sided. Maybe the point of tefillah is that I don't expect God to want to attach to me, but I really want to attach to Him. I want to do my part to connect to Him. So therefore the Rambam says that perhaps part of what tefillah is about is not so much about Him, and not so much about getting a response from Hashem, expecting a response or getting a response. Maybe the point of tefillah is to refocus myself. Maybe tefillah, even though I'm talking to Hashem, is a very interesting way to look at it, and it can be very helpful to us. It's not so much about Hashem responding to me. Maybe it's really very much, again, even though it's in the context of speaking to Hashem, but maybe it's very much ben adam la'atzmo. Maybe it's very much self-explanatory or self-exploratory to try to figure myself out, to try to refocus myself. I'm going through a difficulty, and I want to focus in on myself. I want to not have kavana outwards, but have kavana inwards. In other words, I don't know if people saw this. I'm sure some of you did. December 3rd, after that more recent terror attack in California. So the cover of the Daily News, anyone get to see this? Right, this very nasty cover that had comments from different Republican political candidates, right, and their various tweets with their hearts and prayers and thoughts go out to all the people who were killed and families and anyone who was injured. Right? And on the cover it said in big, bold, nasty letters, right, God isn't fixing this. As if to say, why are you praying? Now it's a very misleading idea, because what? So if I pray, therefore I can't make political decisions to affect gun law, meaning it's one or the other. As if a Republican who tweets, right, that I feel bad and I hope that God will shower mercy upon these people who are suffering, and therefore what? So that's dealing with the situation in an irresponsible way. Kiilu, I'm not also going to take action against terrorists. As if, no, that's my whole avod. I'm just going to say, I hope you feel better and God should, bless you. Right? That's very misleading. It's misleading and it's foolish to think that anyone who does offer a prayer after something goes wrong in the world, it's as if to say that I expect God to come down from the heavens and clean up everything and fix everything. That's not what we're doing in tefillah. What I'm doing is I'm in a broken situation. Something bad happened. And I need to figure out, I need to come to terms within myself. Before I figure out and try to philosophize why Hashem did this, and the answer is going to be, lo machshav osai machshav oseichem, you're not going to figure that out. Again, we need to have the humility to realize that. We don't yet have all the answers. But I want to turn inward. And I want to reflect on the situation. And sometimes in a conversation with Hashem, even if He's not responding, I can draw on the strength that Hashem is giving me, simply by talking to Him. simply by having a conversation with him. There's a beautiful var from the Skolener Rebbe. The Skolener Rebbe said, if you look in Baruch Sha'amar, it's very strange. We're praising Hashem. Yeah? Baruch Sha'amar. Baruch Sha'amar, Hashem, you're the one who spoke, V'haya Ha'olam, that you create with your speech. And Hashem, you're Baruch Merachim ala Aretz, Baruch Merachim ala Brios, you take mercy on the world. Right? We're listing up all these praises of Hashem. One of the phrases is very strange. We say, Baruch Gozer U'mekayim. Hashem, you make decrees and you stick to them. That's a praise of Hashem. Gozer, a gezer is usually a bad word. Right? Gezer doesn't mean like Hashem, you decreed that everyone who's sick is going to get better. That's not how the term gezerah is used. In Shulchan Aruch, the Magen Avraham writes in Hilchos Tanios that the word gezerah, as used traditionally, means a bad gezerah. Like a harsh gezerah hanging over the Jewish community. It was a decree issued against the Jewish people. That's how the word gezerah is used. So Baruch Gozer Mekayim. Hashem, you make decrees, and then we beg you to change them, and you're Mekayim, you stick to it. That's a praise of Hashem. What's the pshat? It doesn't seem to fit in. Baruch Merachim al Aretz, Baruch Merachim al Abrios. Hashem, you're so loving, so kind. No, Hashem, Baruch goes there, you make harsh decrees against people, and we come begging you, we say, please, Hashem, have Rachmanis, Mekayim. No, Hashem, you stick to it. What's the praise of Hashem? So the Skolener Rebbe said an amazing thing. He said, Baruch Gozer Mekayim means that if Hashem makes a difficult decree in the world, something really bad happens, whether it's personal or whether it's more communal or global. Hashem is Mekayim, not Hashem is Mekayim the Gezerah. We don't want Him to be Mekayim the Gezerah. And the truth is, He wants us to beg Him to not be Mekayim the Gezerah. And that's why the Gemara says that when a tzaddik davens, a tzaddik has the ability to overturn Hashem's Gezerahs. Hashem is Mekayim you. Baruch Gozer, when Hashem makes a Gezerah, He's Mekayim you. Hashem put Klal Yisrael through a holocaust, and He somehow gave us the strength, not necessarily every individual, but as a people, we're still here. And we're learning His Torah, and we daven to Him, and we believe in Him. Where did we get that strength from? Hashem made a terrible gezeirah on Klal Yisrael, but He was Mekayim us. So how do I tap into that strength? So the answer might be tefillah. It might be very much Ben Adam La'atzmo, even though again, it's in the context of talking to Hashem, but I'm drawing on the strength that He's given me inside of myself by talking it out with Him. The same way the Gemara says in Maseches Yoma, explaining a pasuk in Mishlei, I believe, right, that if a person has daiga b'lev ish, if a person has troubles of the heart, the Gemara says you should talk it out with someone. Sometimes you talk it out with someone, you sit with your friend, you talk it out, right, and your friend says nothing. Your friend just says, I don't know what to tell you. You say, you know what, I feel so much better, thank you so much. And I didn't say anything, right? But because you talked it out to another person, that was more meaningful than you sitting by yourself, perhaps. So when you talk to Hashem, who is very real, who is on the other side of that door, so to speak, right? More so than that priest in church. So when you talk it out with Hashem, you draw on that strength that He's given you. Baruch goes there, Hashem, you made a gezerah, but I know that you wouldn't give me a test that I can't handle. And I need to find a way to muster that strength inside of myself. And maybe I do that by having a conversation with you where you don't say a word. And you don't respond. But somehow you've given me strength that I can pull out in the context of tefillah. There was a Sephardi family. Talk about tzaris. There was a Sephardi family in Eretz Yisrael that had three different wars in recent Israeli history. They had three sons and they lost a child in three different wars. It's like unfathomable, right? Gozer Mekayim. How are you going to Mekayim such parents? And yet someone told me they met these people by a shiva call. And the father, after they lost their third son, right? Can you imagine losing one child in battle, let alone another one in the next war and another one? Completely unfathomable. Every good excuse in the book to go off the derech. Those family, those parents want to say, you know what, Rabbanu Shalom, we're done with you. Thank you very much. It's been nice knowing you. And yet this father with tremendous, tremendous strength was sitting by Shiva and everyone else, no one knew what to say. Hayim mechazek, such a family. And he says, let me tell you something that I heard, b'shem, the Saba Kedisha of Alfandari. The Saba Kedisha of Alfandari said the following. David Melech says in Tehillim, Hanosein Sheleg Katsemer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Pashut Pshat, Hanosein Sheleg Katsemer. Hashem, sometimes you cover the world in snow, right? If the summer ever decides to end, what month are we in now? If Hashem ever decides to, it's going to be snowing in like, I don't know, May. Yeah, Hashem, you're no sin. Sometimes Hashem, you're no sin. Shelik at summer, you put down snow like wool. Okay, it's nice imagery. David HaMelech's painting towards the end of Tehillim. I know Saint Shalik at summer. So this tzaddik of a Jew who lost three of his children said, I heard a pshat from the Sava Kedisha. He said, the holy Sava Kedisha said, Hanosein Sheleg Katsamer means, Tsamer means what? Wool. Wool means clothing, right? You have a nice wool sweater, wool coat to keep you warm. Hashem is Nosein Sheleg. You know how cold Hashem makes it? In accordance with the Tsamer. Hashem will only give you a difficulty in accordance with whatever degree Hashem's given you to muster the strength to survive that difficulty. So he says, if Hashem has put my wife and myself into such a difficulty, if Hashem has put us into such a cold environment, right? If our relationship with Him has gone cold, then He must give us a lot of tzemer to get through it. And he was mechazik the whole room. He was drawing on the strength that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a person in a difficult time. Where do we draw that strength from? We draw it from tefillah. We draw it by refocusing and connecting ourselves. Again, it could be a one-way connection. It could be our expectation of it being a dialogue is a little bit off. But we're trying to connect to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Sachs, you know, you may not get to hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you can hear from the Lord. The Lord we can hear from. The Lord we can hear, and the Lord has a beautiful voice, a beautiful accent. Yeah, the Lord spoke the following once. He said, Tefillah is the act of listening to Hashem listening to us. I'll say it again. Tefillah is the act of listening to Hashem listening to us. We want to talk to you, and the same way that when you're talking to your friend, that you really just want to see that your friend is listening, even if your friend has nothing to say, and your friend really can't fix the situation. But if you know there's someone on the other side, and if you really believe that you're talking to Hashem, then we try to like watch how Hashem's listening. What does it mean to watch how Hashem's listening? It means to really believe that Hashem is listening. And then when I'm talking to Hashem, I'm not just talking to the air. And yes, it may not be that God comes down, like it said on the cover of the Daily News, may God's not going to fix this. He may not come racing down from the heavens. Historically, that's not how Hashem operates. Hashem doesn't come running down from the heavens every time there's a problem. It's not how Hashem governs the world. But at least I feel that He's real, and He is there, and He is listening. Does He ever respond? Does Hashem ever respond? So, going back to the Shulchan Aruch, we shouldn't expect necessarily Hashem to grant our wishes. And when Hashem responds no, as you've all heard before, you've heard this answer, that sometimes when we ask Hashem for something, right, the response is no. And that's also a response. One of the greatest moments, probably in the last 30 years, of Klal Yisrael coming together in tefillah was in 1994. In 1994, on October 9th, 1994, when Nachshon Waxman, an Israeli soldier, was taken hostage, when he was kidnapped, by a bunch of Hamas militants disguised as Hasidim. And they picked him up. He was trying to make it home on a Motzei Shabbos. And they picked him up and they held him hostage. And they declared, they said, 8 p.m. Friday night is the ultimatum. If you don't grant our wishes, that's it. We're going to kill him. And there was a tremendous operation to try to save him. And it was almost very successful. And in the end, unfortunately, he lost his life. They tried to save him and he lost his life. What was happening in the days leading up to that? It was unbelievable achatz. I want to read you a letter what Nachshon Waxman's mother wrote at the time. We appealed to world leaders everywhere and to Muslim religious leaders, all whom stated unequivocally on the media that they must not harm our son. And we appealed to our brethren, to the Jewish people throughout the world, and asked them to pray for our son. The chief rabbi of Israel delegated three chapters of Tehillim to be said every day, and people everywhere, including school children who had never prayed before, did so for the sake of one precious Jewish soul. It was unbelievable how people were coming together. Everyone was davening. The whole world was davening. I asked women throughout the world to light an extra Shabbos candle for my son. From about 30,000 letters that poured into our home, I learned of thousands of women who had never lit Shabbos candles, who did so for the sake of our son, who had become a symbol of everyone's son, brother, and friend. On Thursday night, 24 hours before the ultimatum, prayers were held at the Western Wall. And at the same hour, prayers were held throughout the world in shuls, in schools, in community centers, in street squares, and yes, churches throughout the world. People of good faith everywhere hoped and pleaded and prayed for Nachshon. At the Kotel, 100,000 people arrived. 100,000 people arrived. With almost no notice, Hasidim in black frock coats and long side curls swayed and prayed and cried side by side with young boys in torn jeans and ponytails and earrings. There was total unity and solidarity of purpose among us. Religious and secular, left wing and right wing, Sephardi and Ashkenazi, old and young, rich and poor, an occurrence unprecedented in our sadly fragmented society. If that's not going to do it, if Hashem is not going to respond to that, then what's Hashem going to respond to? Everyone felt this. How could God say no to such a thing? How could Hashem say to such achdus, to such tefillah? Women reciting brachos over Shabbos candles for the first time in their life. How much tefillah was poured out just in that last 24 hours? And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't answer the tefillah. The tefillah was, everyone's tefillah was the same, that Hashem should bring Nachshon Waxman home safely, and he didn't. And again, Nachshon Waxman's father told Nachshon's Rosh Yeshiva at the Levaya to get up and to say the following. He said, he wanted to relay a message to Klal Yisrael, to the world, that Hashem answered the tefillah. Hashem did not ignore our tefillahs. Hashem responded, and Hashem's response was no. Now that may not be comforting for us when Hashem says no. When you pour your heart out and you daven for someone who's not well, or you daven for someone who needs a shidduch, you daven for someone who's having a difficult time in Parnassa, and after all that, Hashem says, "Oh, I listened. I heard everything you said. It was beautiful." And no, and the answer is no. We may not be fully comforted by that. And those are the moments where we have to take a step back. We say, "You know what? Lo machshu asai machshu aseichem. It's not, I don't understand how you work a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I know eventually it will make sense." There's an amazing Zohar I once heard from Rabbi Neuberger in Bergenfield, the Shul Rai Davin. He said he thought it was a Zohar. He wasn't sure where the source was. He thinks it's a Zohar. Leah and Rachel. What did Leah spend her whole life davening for? What did Rachel spend her whole life davening for? And were they ever answered? Leah was blessed with beautiful children. And all she wanted was the favor of her husband. She wanted to be treated like the wife of Yaakov. And she always felt that that was never answered. That was never answered. Her whole life she wanted to be recognized as not second class. And her whole life she was never Yaakov's main wife. And she knew it. And she davened that it shouldn't be that way. Rachel spent her whole life davening for children. She struggled more than anyone, perhaps in Jewish history, to have children. Yes, there were those who struggled before, and there's those who struggled after. In a certain sense, I can't go into it now, but certainly in Pnimiyas HaTorah, there's reason to believe that Rachel had the greatest struggles of anyone ever in having children. All she wanted was to have children. Right? And it was so difficult for her. And she davened, and yes, in the end she got children. Right? But Leah was the one who really had the majority of the Shvatim. So Leah spent her whole life wanting to be Yaakov's wife, and she never really got it. And Rachel so badly wanted children, and in a sense, it seems like she never got it. She got a small portion of the 12 shvatim. And yet, the Zohar Kadosh says that in the end, how did things work out? Who's buried alongside Yaakov Avinu? In the end, maybe not in her lifetime, but who's buried as the wife of Yaakov Avinu alongside Yaakov Avinu? It's Leah. And her tefillahs were answered. Maybe not then. Maybe it was no, her entire life until finally, at least, the answer was finally yes at the end, in a way that she could appreciate. And Rachel, even though she was only blessed with two children, right? Rachel mevaka al banah. The children, Mama Rachel, right? The children of the Jewish people relate more to Rachel, perhaps, in this way, than to Leah. So she also got in the end what she wanted. And the point is that we need to be patient. And we need to not get frustrated along the way when Hashem says no, and Hashem says no, and Hashem says no. Kaveh al Hashem, put your hope in Hashem. And if it doesn't work out, chazak v'yamitz libecha v'kaveh al Hashem. So try again. And keep trying. Sometimes Hashem is saying no because he loves your tefillah so much. He just says, Hashem says, come on, just give me one more. Give me one more, then I'll give you what you want. Moshe Rabbeinu, 515 tefillos. He wasn't asking for like a sports car. He was asking to go to Eretz Yisrael so we could do more mitzvahs. 515 different tefillos. And Hashem said, no, no, no. And Moshe could have walked away from that feeling terribly frustrated. And maybe he did. But we shouldn't think that, God forbid, the tefillah was in vain. Even the no's are yes, but the yes is sometimes redirected. It's either pushed off, sometimes for that person, the way that Leah in the end gets what she wants, and Rachel in the end gets what she wants. Sometimes Hashem says no, because it's good for you. I come back to Rav Soloveitchik. I heard from Rav Schechter on numerous occasions that the Rav davened, he used to say, the Rav admitted, he said, I used to daven so much that I shouldn't have to come to America. I had rabbinic posts throughout Europe that I was hoping to get for myself. And the Rav came to America. And only years later, when the Rav saw what he was able to do to build up Yiddishkeit in America and to spread Torah in America, the Rav said, I'm so happy Hashem never answered that tefillah. And Rav Soloveitchik used to explain, when we say in davening, Hashem should be mekabel berachamim uveratzon as tefillaseinu. The Rav, in the way that only the Rav could, recognizing those words, berachamim uveratzon. What does it mean, berachamim uveratzon? There's a beautiful balance taking place there. Ratzon means that, come on, this is my ratzon, Hashem. This is what I really want, and I'm asking you a lot. And you can see that I'm putting a lot of energy into it. But I'm also asking for rachmanis. What's the Rachmanis? The Rachmanis is, if I don't have a clue what I'm talking about, if Rav Soloveitchik says, I think it would be better to stay in Europe, and Hashem says, I'm telling you, for Klal Yisrael, that's really not what you're needed for. Have Rachmanis on me, and don't listen to my tefillah. Have Rachmanis, have mercy, God, and don't say, well, you asked for it, so I might as well just give it to you. Have Rachmanis, and answer the tefillah in the way that you know is best. Hashem never says no in a cruel way. Hashem is always listening. Sometimes, again, we just need to talk it out with him, and we feel better. Sometimes Hashem says no, because that's best for Klal Yisrael. Sometimes Hashem says, I'm just not ready to grant the tefillah. Let's go back to Moshe's 515 tefillahs for a minute. We only have 2 minutes left. Moshe's 515 tefillahs. Yeah, what happened to those 515 tefillahs? They never went anywhere. They were completely lost. Rav Asher Weiss Shlita, one of the great rabbinic personalities in Eretz Yisrael today, Rav Asher Weiss says, there's a medrash that says that the world is supposed to last for 6,093 years. In the Gemara, in two places, it says the world's supposed to last for 6,000 years. There's a Medrash, Osios Derbi Akiva, that says the world's supposed to last 6,093 years. What year was it when Moshe Rabbeinu was davening his 515 tefillos? The Jews left Egypt in 2448, they got the Torah. 40 years later, they're ready to enter the land of Israel. So it's 2488. Yeah? So from 2488 to 6,093, which according to the Medrash is the last moment of this world as we know it, there are exactly 3,605 years. So it says of Asher Weiss, in 3,605 years, there are exactly 515 Shemitah cycles. We operate in Shemitah cycles. That's sort of like the big picture of how the calendar operates. So Moshe's 515 tefillos weren't in vain. Those 515 tefillos offer protection for every 7-year period from the time Moshe offered those tefillahs until the last possible second for Mashiach to come. Now Moshe didn't know that. Moshe was frustrated. I want to go to Eretz Yisrael. Right? But we have to know that there's no tefillah that goes to waste. What's the source for tefillah? The Gemara in Brachos says we learn tefillah from the Avos. For example, how do we know we should daven Shachris? Because it says that Avram went and he davened, he got up early in the morning, he went to the place Asher Amad Shah. And Ein Amidah El Tefillah. So we learn from here that you should daven. Yeah, and what was that place where Avram was Amad Sham? The source for Tefillah. The source for Tefillah is the Tefillah that Avram went to that place and he stood there and he davened. That, from there we learn, Tefillah is a wonderful thing. What was that Tefillah? Avram was davening for Sodom. And how did that work out? Superficially, how did that work out? Not so great. It wasn't a Tefillah that we would say was, you know, Mekubal in the simplest sense. And yet, says the Belzer Rebbe, that's the source of tefillah. As a starting point of tefillah is Avram's Shachris. The Shachris for Sdom, where he's trying to negotiate anything with Hashem, and Hashem keeps saying, no, that's not going to work, that's not going to work, that's not going to work. That's the source of tefillah. What Chazal are telling us, with their great wisdom, is that don't become so frustrated. It's worth it to daven. It's worth it to attach yourself to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. The tefillah will be redirected. When Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach, the Gadol Ador, was sick, and Klal Yisrael was pouring out their hearts, everyone knew at the time, Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, that name was on everyone's lips. And he passed away. It didn't work. No, the tefillahs were lost, right? There was one woman who knew what happened to those tefillahs. There was a woman who wrote, after Rosh Shlomo Zalman passed away on a Shabbos, she said, I know, and in that Shabbos, when Klal Yisrael were really davening to try, it was getting bad. And everyone was davening, Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka. Again, a tremendous, Rosh Shlomo Zalman, everyone was connected to Rosh Shlomo Zalman. The most secular cab drivers knew Shlomo Zalman with his beautiful smile. Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, what happened to all the tefillos? So a woman wrote afterwards, she says, that Shabbos that Shlomo Zalman passed away, I spent in Kings County Hospital with my brother, Shlomo Handler, whose name was Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, who had been very badly injured in the car accident, and the doctors weren't sure if he was going to make it. And all of Klai Yisrael were pouring out their hearts, Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, Shever Fu Shalema, Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, Shever Fu Shalema. And she says, my brother, Shlomo Zalman ben Rivka, had Rafuah Shalema that Shabbos. Now, most of Klai Yisrael didn't realize where their tefillos were going. And it could be maybe that's not even the true pshat where the tefillos are gone. But the point is, we shouldn't look at our tefillos and say they're in vain. We shouldn't feel, what's the point of davening? How many times am I going to petition Hashem and not get the result that I want? Or not see the response or the answer that we want? We're out of time. There's a lot more to say. But Amir Tz Hashem, we should become people who get back to that adventure. Do you have 10 seconds? Like 30 seconds? I have to just read you one poem. There's a little book called Memo to Self by this woman. She has a poem called Waiting. And I think it sums up all our frustration in tefillah in the most poetic and beautiful way. Listen to what she writes. Waiting for the morning school bus with my 4-year-old. Anyone who has to go, I don't want anyone to feel that they should be late for something. Waiting for the morning school bus with my 4-year-old. Sometimes it takes a while. I teach him to daven. Hashem, please send my school bus soon. But he'd rather look at cars. I take over. Hashem, please send my little boy his school bus soon. My oldest son on his way to shul waves to us. I switch prayers. Hashem, please send my oldest boy his challah soon. A neighbor passes by. I switch again. Hashem, please send my neighbor a baby soon. Standing there, thinking of this one's tzaris, this one's pekula, I pray, Hashem, please send Am Yisrael Mashiach soon. But sometimes, that early in the morning, my mind's not clear. I hear my lips befuddled murmuring, please send my little boy a baby. My big boy Mashiach. My neighbor a school bus. Am Yisrael, the right kala. Does it really matter? It's all one. All one waiting, really. We are all waiting for Hashem. Yirtzeh Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, should answer all the tefillahs in a way that's easy for all of us to see. Thank you so much.